Good morning. Extend Christian greetings to each one gathered out this morning and bring you greetings from the Calvary congregation. Good to see some of you at times. We invite you all to visit as you have opportunity. I'd like to look at have a practical message this morning, and this inspiration was born probably about 3 months ago, something like that. Following our week of revivals, we had a number of young people give their heart to God, and as I observed the change that came into their lives, and I was inspired by what God's Word can do for each one of us. And as I was observing that and was thinking about it, my mind was drawn to how that practical living is a result of what God does in our hearts and lives and the change that comes. And I was thinking about all that, and I have the book that Pilgrim has, Following Christ in Everyday Life, and I thought I was going to use that, maybe make two sermons out of it. And I started studying, and I realized that it's going to be a series of sermons. I'm going to bring the first one here. Title is Everyday Christian Discipleship. And I think you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. I'm just going to read a couple of verses there. This is when Jesus called his disciples, at least the first four. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, we have Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw these fishermen there along the sea. Some were casting their net, and some were mending their nets. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, and for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left their ship and their father and followed him." As I was thinking about this, as Jesus calling these men from their occupations to serve him, what did he actually call them to? Was it just simply to leave their occupation of fishing and to just follow him, not knowing what was going to happen? There probably was a little bit of, I don't know if you call it, for us, we would probably have fear of not knowing what the future would hold. But it seems like they willingly left their nets. In fact, James and John there, they even left their father mending their nets, and they followed Jesus. And I had to think about it through the devotions and the Sunday school lesson this morning already, how that all this ties in. This was the beginning of a new dispensation, and Jesus was calling these men to follow him, to teach them more perfectly what he had and what God had in mind as far as serving him. And it was going far beyond the Jewish laws and the sacrifices that these men were probably accustomed to. And he wasn't just asking these men to live a life of poverty because they had no income, because they were no longer fishing. He was asking them to follow him so that he could teach them about his kingdom that he was establishing on earth, and how that they could live a life for God and that they could be fishers of men and not just fishing for fish. So the first practical area of Christian discipleship I'd like to look at is the devotional life. And this is the first and most important part of Christian living, I believe, that we need to maintain after we give our hearts to God. If we do not believe that this is important, then there's a lot of other things in life that we will have to just decide what we will do and what we won't do. And if our life is too busy to maintain time with God, time reading his word, then I believe we can conclude from what the Bible tells us that we are too busy with earthly things. In Matthew 6, verse 21, it says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And also in verse 25, it says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" And Luke 12:34 has a similar thought relating to the fact that where our treasure is, that's where our heart's going to be. I don't believe that God is saying that we have to live in poverty in order to serve Him. But we need to make sure that our goals and ideals and our aspirations are in the right place. We know that we have in the Bible, Jesus refers to the fact that our church is like the bride of Christ and the relationship that He desires with each one of us as we give our hearts to Him. And I had to think a little bit about a husband and wife relationship. And I hope this is foreign to each one of us here this morning that are married. Just take, for example, a husband that would get up early and leave for work, and he doesn't say anything to his wife before he leaves. He works all day, maybe 12, 14, or 16 hours, however long his work day is, and he comes home in the evening. He sits down to eat supper, maybe just exchanges a few words with his wife and his family, and he's back out the door again to either a second job or his hobby, whatever it may be. And he comes in late, he's exhausted, and as soon as he falls into bed, he's out of it for the night. And if this continues week after week and month after month, how much of a marriage is it? And God's desire for us as Christians is to have a daily relationship with Him and a meaningful relationship with Him. And if we have a relationship even half that bad with our Heavenly Father, it's not going to last. It's not going to keep us going in the tough times of life. You can turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. I'd like to read verses 14 to 20. God here was giving the children of Israel instruction of what they were supposed to do, how their king was supposed to live when they desired the king, a king. And we know that that was their desire. It says, "When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are about me. Then thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee which is not thy brother. But if he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, forasmuch as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of the law, of this law, in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, and he and his children in the midst of Israel." So I read over that, I had to wonder why God commanded the king to copy the law. And I think if you read through, that was a command to each one of the kings, and I don't know if each one of the kings actually did that, if they actually obeyed that. As I was pondering that, I came up with at least three reasons, there's probably more, why God did that, why God commanded that. But first of all, was so that each king would have his own copy of the law. The law wasn't readily available like we have Bibles today. They had to print each one out by hand. Today for us, Bibles are just a click away, and there's various versions. and many many languages available. The reason God wanted each king to copy it was so they have his own copy. Secondly, he was to read in it all the days of his life. And why was he supposed to do that? First reason was so he would learn to fear God. It says that in verse 19, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. Secondly, he was to keep, so he would keep all the law, the words of the law and the statutes and do them. And that's in the end of verse 19. And thirdly, so that his heart would not be lifted up in pride. Verse 20, it says that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. So that he would know what the law was, that he would not, and so that he would not be lifted up in pride and try to live life his own way. And why did God not tell the priests to simply read it to them? He was supposed to get the copy from the priest, it says in verse 18, so that he would have something to copy. I have found for myself that when you write something down on paper, you'll remember more of it. And I believe that's why God was having them do that. You remember more when you write it down. And secondly, when you read it off of a printed page, it will help you remember where it is, especially as we read in the Bible from time to time and try to remember where verses are. If you read it on the printed page, it usually helps you remember where it is. So I just present the challenge that while it's not wrong to listen to the Bible by audio means, I believe we need to be careful that that's not our only avenue of Bible reading. Another thing I think we need to be careful how much we are constantly listening to music or audiobooks. I believe it can be a way that we can drown out the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives if we have no time for quiet meditation. Verse 19, God put a fair amount of emphasis on how that he was supposed to read it and said he could learn to fear God. And I believe that the reason for that is that the king's life was not just his own life. It affected those that were following him. And if he strayed from the truth, the people under his rule would likely follow. So what does it mean to have a meaningful devotional life? 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, it says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come." I think one of the ways we have to we can maintain and have a meaningful devotional life is that we need to make sure we are rooted and grounded in the truth. Talks here about profane and old wives' fables, and these do not have the true character of the Word of God. And so we need to make sure we know the truth so that we can discern the right and the wrong. Along with that, we need to learn to tune out things around us and get rid of things that may be distracting to us so that we can have quiet time with God and His Word. Secondly, I think we need to be as concerned about our spiritual life, spiritual health and vitality as what we are about our physical health and fitness. It says, "Godliness is profitable unto all things." Godliness has a blessing in our lives now and a promise of an eternal reward. Thirdly, I think we need to make sure that when we have time with God that we are alert and awake and that we are not rushed. It's easy to, at least I find it for myself at times, to rush through devotions because maybe I overslept or too much other stuff crowding out my time. We need to be alert and awake, and we need to plan enough time that we can spend time with God and be inspired through His Word. Along with that, in Matthew 22, We have the lawyer coming to Jesus and tempting him. And in verses 37 to 40, it says, Jesus said unto, in verse 36, he asked, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I believe these cannot be separated from having a meaningful devotional life. As we read God's word and as we study it and apply it to our life, our lives, the truths of God's word are going to have an effect on our lives. And as we read God's word and as we live it out in our daily life, it's going to give us the desire to read God's word more. In our prayer meetings, we're going through the book on the bewares of the Bible, and one of the bewares that we talked about was a possibility to forget God. And we live in a fast-paced society, and I believe that we need to be careful that our life doesn't get caught up in the fast pace of the world around us. You know, our fast-paced society gives little attention to meditation of any sort, much less on spiritual things. And while we live in this fast-paced society and it's going to affect our lives, some of it is beyond our control. I believe we need to be careful that we do not allow the fast pace of the world around us to draw us away from God. Secondary, I'd like to look at is the Christian's thought life. We were talking, I think it was in Sunday school, it was brought out how that we can dress right and look right, but no one can see what's on the inside. And that's what God goes by. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school. And God condemned the Pharisees at times for living that way. Matthew 23, he pronounced a number of woes to the Pharisees for their hypocrisy and their uncleanness and corruption in their hearts and lives while trying to make everything look right on the outside. Matthew 15, verse 18 to 20, it says, But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. And that's within the context where the Pharisees were trying to say that the disciples were wrong because they did not wash their hands before they ate. And the disciples asked Jesus, after he had responded to the Pharisees, and they asked for farther teaching on it, and that's what Jesus told them. Philippians 4, 4 to 9, we have a list of, Philippians 4, verse 8 is a verse that we all probably have from memory. But I'd like to read verse 4 through 9. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul here, writing to the Philippians, was encouraging them to test their thoughts, test what they believed by the principles that he gave in verse 8. And I believe when we test our thought life by those same principles, it's going to not give us a lot of room for having evil thoughts and to think on evil things. But a personal spiritual victory is directly connected to our thought life. If we think on the things of God and meditate on His Word, it's going to fortify us and build us up against the temptations that come our way. First Corinthians 4, verse 5 says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time, and until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." Take from that verse that God's going to be judging us according to our thoughts, not just our actions, because He knows our hearts and our thoughts. As I already mentioned, this is a new dispensation in the New Testament that is different from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God pretty much held people accountable for their actions, but in the New Testament and in our time, God holds us accountable even for our thoughts, along with our actions. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 to 6 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience, who, when your obedience is fulfilled." But we can see from those verses that this warfare that we are facing is not just something that we can see. It's a warfare in the spirit world, and it's a warfare that we have to face in our minds. I think we need to be careful what we listen to and what we read from time to time, because what we read and what we fill our thoughts are, is who our mind with, is who we really are. I believe as we read and as we listen to different things, whether it's through podcasts or online preaching, whatever it may be, we need to ask questions like, what is what I'm listening to encouraging Christian living? Is it following God's order that He has given for spiritual living in His Word? And is it teaching the same thing that God is teaching in His Word in relation to headship order and to many other aspects of Christian living? There are lots of ways that we can fill our minds today, and I trust that as we fill our minds, that we are endeavoring to fill them with the truth of God's Word, most of all. It's easy to look at books or whatever nowadays with all the online or electronic ways of reading and listening to things. It's not like you pick up books quite like we used to read them in paper, but I believe we still need to be careful what we read, what we listen to, because they all have an effect on our lives. And we need to be careful that we don't judge books or audio of any sort by secular review. As I was studying, I was reminded a number of years back, I was on the library committee for our school, and our job was to review books for the library, make sure they were sound, make sure they were good books. And one individual picked up a book and said, "Well, this is going to be a good book. It's a New York Times bestseller." And he was wondering who would volunteer to read it, and I volunteered, and I think it was probably one of the worst books I ever read. So I believe we need to be careful we don't allow the secular reviews to cloud our minds of what is good and what is not. I think we need to go back to Philippians 4, verse 8, and use that as a test for every aspect of life. And it's not just for reading. I believe it can be a guide for every, what we talk about, what we think about. It says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. While it may affect a lot of our thought life, it can affect our speech and even our actions at times. While we can't always control what comes into our mind, we do have to decide what we will think on, and we have to sort out what the good and the bad and get rid of the bad before we have time to think on it, so that doesn't affect our lives. In closing, in Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21, it's a benediction that we use different times. It says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. I believe we can see from those verses that God can not only give us peace, but he can also, his desire is also to make us perfect in his work, in his will. And he will work in us if we are willing to let him work in us to make us perfect. And that is only going to be possible if we accept the provisions he has given us to make us perfect in his sight. May God bless each one. Shall we kneel for prayer?